أعوذ بالله من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين. الحمد لله الذي هدانا لهذا وما كنا لنهتدي لولا أن هدانا الله. الحمد لله الذي أنزل الفرقان على عبده ليكون للعالمين نذيرا. والصلاة والسلام على خير خلقي ونور أرشي أفضل الأنبياء والمرسلين حبيبنا وسيدنا وسندنا وشفيعنا ومولانا أبي القاسم محمد. وعلى آله الطيبين الطاهرين المأسومين المظلومين. أما بعد، فقد قال الله سبحانه وتعالى في كتاب المجيد وقوله الحق وهو أصدق الصادقين. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. إنما المؤمنون الذين آمنوا بالله ورسوله ثم لم يرتابوا وجاهدوا بأموالهم وأنفسهم في سبيل الله أولئك هم الصادقون. صدق الله العلي العظيم. صلوات على محمد وآل محمد. I begin in Allah's name, the beneficent, the merciful, and I thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for giving us this opportunity to gather, to reflect, to wonder about the purpose in life. And I thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for giving me a community of believers that I can learn from, and we can share from each other what we understand, so we can entice each other to get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah says, إِنَّمَا الْمُؤْمِنُونَ إِخْوَةٌ فَأَصْلِهُ بَيْنَ أَخَوَيْكُمْ وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ لَعَلَّكُمْ تُرْحَمُونَ. Indeed, the believers are brethren. إِنَّمَا الْمُؤْمِنُونَ إِخْوَةٌ فَأَصْلِهُ بَيْنَ أَخَوَيْكُمْ. Therefore, make peace between yourselves and be God-conscious so that more mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala continues to flow in the community. And I feel enormously blessed to be born a human being, enormously blessed to be given intelligence just like you, enormously blessed to be considered worthy to be the representative of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, enormously blessed to know that Almighty Allah has placed a vast eternal paradise that awaits us should we use our free will properly to go towards Him. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed us enormously by giving us the ability to say no to that which is haram. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves those who abstain from the bad things. Allah loves those who turn to Him. Allah yuhibbu at-tawwabin. Allah loves those who turn to Him. Allah loves the good doers. Allah yuhibbu al-muhsinin. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given all of these to us, brothers and sisters. And in these momentous evenings, the evenings by which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed us through the highest role models conceivable on earth, the highest, the epitome of role models, you and I have been blessed with it. We walk outside the streets, people are partying, drinking, doing all kinds of things, and they think that's the right thing to do, and we respect that. But can you compare that to what we have here? Can you compare to the deen that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us? Can you compare the dignity Allah has given us? Look at our sisters with hijab when they come to these gatherings. Inshallah, they will always wear it. Inshallah, the brothers will always wear the hijab by lowering their eyes when indecency approaches them. But don't we agree that a decent moral person is the best human being in the world? And who carries the banner of decency and morality and dignity and valor and intelligence and wisdom all put together other than the Muslims, particularly the lovers of Ahlul Bayt? On that note, I say to you, my respected scholars, brothers and sisters in Islam, Assalamu alaikum jami'an wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Inshallah, in continuity with the discussions we've been having, and I touched on many subjects, as you notice sometimes I go into a subject, then I take a tangent and I leave some subjects open-ended. And sometimes people wonder, why is this open-ended? Sometimes I do it intentionally, sometimes unintentionally. And I hope that the intent here in presenting is that we get a clear picture of this enormous gift Allah has given us in this very temporary world. This world is very temporary, very, very transient. Let us not fool ourselves. Those of us who are young need to be taught that old age, if they survive the trials and tribulations of this world, when they do become old, they need to learn at a young age the value of being old, so that they prevent themselves at a young age, so that they don't have to repent when they're old. That's wisdom. Prevention is better than cure. But children are products of our societies, and we, the adults who have preceded them in time, are their role models. And if we misbehave, it is only obvious that our children will misbehave. Today we see in our societies so much corruption, so much indecency. Our youth are so lost, even how they dress sometimes, you watch it, how they do their hairdos and so on, all the pins and art that they draw on their faces. You wonder, why is this happening? Well, there's confusion. Now, this may be a mode of expression of being artistic, and no one say don't be artistic. No one say don't be creative. No one say don't entertain yourselves. Like when I mentioned yesterday about sports. Sports are great things. These are gifts of Allah. Being able to participate in them, being able to go to the gym and work out and have a good, healthy body, these are all blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But they should not be our goals. They should be our means to our goals. So if a person has a very well endowed body, they should not use it to be abused. They should not abuse it. It should be used for the cause of Allah. When someone is beautiful, and Allah has made all of us beautiful, but it depends on how valuable we are in the scope of the marketing world. And let us say you fit the bill of a perfect role model, that will sell a lot of products. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, I made you beautiful. Watch out. Don't abuse it. Use it properly. Guard it. Protect it. I will take it away very quickly. Look at these actors who are, look at people like Elizabeth Taylor. She's gone. She was one of the most beautiful actresses in Hollywood. She enjoyed for a few days. قُلْ مَتَعُ الدُّنْيَا قَلِيلٌ وَلَالْآخِرَةُ خَيْرٌ لِمَنِ اتَّقَى. What awaits in the hereafter is much better for those who are God conscious. Can you and I say that what she has gotten? People like Frank Sinatra was a famous singer in the olden ages, right? People worship such personalities. They left empty-handed. Allah took their beauty away from them, took their voices away from them, took everything away from them, only to be buried horizontally in the grave. What did you leave behind? Allah said, وَبَاقِيَاتُ الصَّالِحَاتُ خَيْرٌ عِنْدَ رَبِّكَ ثَوَابًا وَخَيْرٌ أَمَلًا. What is left are your good deeds. Brothers and sisters, we need to enter and join these kinds of things on our generations, otherwise we're going to lose them. We're living in the Western world, a world full. In the Western world, we have full of possibilities, potentials. These are great communities we're living in. We're underestimating the gifts Allah has given us in these communities. These communities are rich, very rich with potentials. Let us not lose them by assimilating in the wrong pathways and losing our role modelship. There is much for me to say. Yesterday I mentioned about illiteracy in the Muslim community. Our education levels are low. Many of us don't aspire to reach high levels of education. It's a travesty. When we are so endowed as a Muslim community to be living in these parts of the world, when we can attain the highest educations and get the best degrees and get the best jobs so that we can earn the best salaries, so that we can open jobs for others. It's a dignified scenario. Having a good monetary foundation by which we can articulate our message clearly with dignity, that when we stand in the circles of academia, people ask us, what's your educational background? How learned are you? And then when we come and we're balanced and we're speaking science, we're speaking about Allah, we're presenting dignity with dignity, when our characters are sublime and they're honorable, can you compare such people with anybody else in the world? If I was a child at that time, in this era, we were all children at some age, we were always looking up to someone. If you ask me as a child, I always had a little role model. But sadly, I found out those role models were short-lived. And that's how I grew up as a teenager, questioning my role modelship. Finally, I resigned myself and I said, I will trust no one except those that have perfection. And I went to the Prophet. And I knew that with him, if I hold on to him, as Allah has told me, hold on to him, he's your rope of Allah. Follow him, emulate him, learn him, study him, understand his psyche. He is your ultimate role model. There is no one who is supreme in role modelship than the Messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Follow him, live by him, die for his standards, because Allah has chosen him. And love whoever he loves, and hate whoever he hates. Live by those standards and see how you will shine in this world. Nobody will take away your happiness. Nobody will take away your dignity. And even if you are killed, you are killed in the way of Allah. And Allah said, لا تقولوا لمن يقتل في سبيل الله أموات بل أحياء ولكن لا تشعرون. Don't say those who die in the path of Allah, they're dead. Nay, they are alive, but you can't see them. In another verse, Allah says, they are getting rizq from Allah. Let us be conscious of that. So today I want to touch briefly on some subjects, particularly role modeling. And then in the next few nights, I want to talk about our social problems, particularly family problems, marriage problems, especially leadership problems. Leadership, my God, do we have problems there? We talk about understanding Ahlul Bayt. I understand from the grapevine within our communities, people have doubts about imams, for example. Imamah. Is imamah essential? We need to talk about these issues. People have asked me beautiful questions. Yesterday, with all series of questions, mashallah, beautiful questions. Why are the names of the imams not mentioned in the Quran? Excellent questions. How do we know this is correct? How do we know that is correct? I love those kinds of questions because those are the kinds of questions that will solidify our iman. When our iman gets solidified, we start to behave properly. Then, when we are given options, either to take shaitan's way or Allah's way, we will never bat an eye and take Allah's way. We will reject it vociferously because we are firm. When we talk about Karbala and those 72 companions of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, they knew they will be beheaded. They knew they're not going home to their families. They knew they will be butchered. They knew they will be dismembered. But they said, Muslim Ibn Aws just said, if I am burnt and brought back 70 times, I am not going to quit supporting you or my master Hussein ibn Ali. Habib ibn Madahir, they say, companions who were with Imam Hussein alayhi salam, categorically say, these close ones, when we read their stories, they are our role models to tell us that in these trials and tribulations of this world today, when you are given options to represent Islam and to abstain from the haram, and you give up, then they are saying, look at us. Look at our role models. Look at what we sacrificed. We had the pleasures in life too. We had the potential to having a good time too. All we had to do was give allegiance to Yazid and Muawiyah, and we would have been living comfortably. But there's a lesson to be learnt in all of this. That this life is transient, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is showing us. And nobody has better role models than we do. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. I started from Surah Hujurat, as you know, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us the believers are those. Innama al-mu'minuna. Who are the believers? They are the ones who believe in Allah and the Prophet. Okay? They believe in Allah and the Prophet. Thumma lam yartabu. Then they do not doubt. We have certainty. Thumma lam yartabu. Then they do jihad. Wajahadu. Jihad here means what? People misuse this word jihad. They think jihad is taking a bomb and blowing people up. This is not jihad. This is madness. This is suicidal. This is killing. This is murder. This is not jihad. They use this term. They try to blur the beauty of the religion of Islam through the misdeeds of people who don't even represent Islam properly. And they try to blur this great religion, Islam. They try to even put nasty names, like they call them Islamists. You know, when David Koresh armed himself to his teeth, no one ever called him a Christianist. There's no Jewishist, Hinduist. Okay? Why? Why do we get all these wonderful titles? And it has to have Islam in front of it. I mean, God forbid you have a beard, you look Middle Eastern, you're a terrorist. And that name Islam has got a fundamental extremist Islamist. Why? Because they know the deen of Islam is beautiful, it's powerful. It has no injunction in the Quran where I can take a slave. We'll talk about slavery in my other lectures, inshallah. What is the position of Islam with regards to slavery? Did Islam abolish it or did it uphold it? It's funny, when I speak in academia, I get challenged by scholars who come to me and say, no, Islam promoted slavery. I said, prove it to me. He says, here, you can have what your right hand possesses. No. There is a rule in the Quran that explains how Islam eradicated slavery through the most ingenious method. No system in the world was capable of approaching the eradication of slavery as Islam. It's not my lecture tonight, just introduction. And the Quran shows an elegant way of eradication of slavery. Elegant. Islam prohibits the form of slavery that we talk about. It's haram. But Islam finds a methodical way of eradicating, not like Abraham Lincoln signing the Emancipation Proclamation, which led to the black population remaining up to the 60s in America. They could not sit in the front of the bus, and they could not even enter the restaurant through the regular entrance. They had an entrance for colored people. up to the 60s and the 70s. We talk about women in America. Up to the early 20th century, women could not even vote in America. We talk about democracy founded by breaking away from King George of England, right? Okay, up to the 20th century, almost 200 years later, women could not even vote. Whereas in Islam, women were emancipated in the Prophet's time. They inherited. They had the right of inheritance. They were equal. If you look at the Quran, the role of women to men in Islam, they're equal. There is nowhere in the Quran where a man is superior to a woman, nor is a woman superior to a man. The Quran is balanced. There is no such thing as the male gender is superior. يَا أَيُّهَا النَّاسِ إِنَّا خَلَقْنَاكُمْ مِنْ ذَكَرٍ وَأُنْثَى وَجَعَلْنَاكُمْ شُعُوبًا وَقَبَائِلَ لِتَعَارَفُوا إِنَّ أَكْرَمَكُمْ عِنَّ اللَّهِ أَتْقَاكُمْ O mankind, we made you into male and female nations and tribes, so you know each other. This is the spice to life, Allah says. I made it exciting. I made every skin color, every culture, every language. Look how beautiful it is. Maintain your culture, maintain your language, maintain your dignity. It's okay if you want to maintain your culture within your own communities. It's beautiful. No one ever said eradicate it. Allah says, لِتَعَارَفُ So you see this variety and this spice to life. Women should maintain their womanhood and men should maintain their manhood, not flip it the other way around. لِتَعَارَفُ So you know each other. But Allah concludes, إِنَّ أَكْرَمَكُمْ عِنَّ اللَّهِ Indeed, the most honorable to Allah is the one who's God-conscious. God-conscious means what? إِنَّ أَكْرَمَكُمْ عِنَّ اللَّهِ أَتْقَاكُمْ Meaning, He's conscious of His value or her value. Why am I here in this world? What's my purpose? As my brother Ali recited. That this person, الَّذِينَ يَذْكُرُونَ اللَّهَ قِيَامًا وَقُعُودًا وَعَلَى جُنُوبِهِمْ وَيَتَفَكَّرُونَ فِي خَلْقِ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ I mentioned this yesterday, this same ayah. You find that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, look how they conclude. He says, رَبَّنَا Our Lord, مَا خَلَقْتَ هَذَا بَاطِلًا Our Lord, you did not create this in vain. Batil. مَا خَلَقْتَ هَذَا بَاطِلًا سُبْحَانَكَ Blessed be you. فَقِنَ عَذَابَ النَّارِ Therefore, save us from the fire of hell. Why? This believer who has reflected on the purpose of this life, knowing that there is a transient period in this world for us to make choices. Choices. This world is all about choices. Understanding choices. You're sitting right now, you have a choice to stand up. You have a choice to drink. You have a choice to eat. You make choices. When that basket comes to you, you have a choice to put money in it. You have a choice to pass it. These are choices. Life is full of choices. Every second we make choices. We make the wrong choices. It's debilitating, destructive. A friend offers you something to smoke. He says, come on, smoke this. Your head will feel really good. It's a choice. And if we're not selective, and you take a whiff of this thing, and it gives you, quote unquote, this perceived high, and the next thing now you are addicted to this thing, the choice now leads to destructive choices where you end up going into your mother's pocketbook and you steal money from her in order to keep that high going. And then you go into the gambling casinos and you steal money from your family and you gamble your children. In Michigan, a man went into a gambling casino. He was so addicted to gambling, he gambled his wife, his house and his children. It's a true story. It happened a few years ago. Listen to the bad choices he made. He lost. Because a gambler never wins. No gambler has ever won. You'd be a fool to think a gambler wins. Because gambling is an addiction. No matter how much you get, you put it all back on the table. Because shaitan allures us with the thought that you can double it. There is no doubling. Because the guy on the other side, he's got it all rigged. He's stealing you. It's like that drug dealer. He's smart. He's not taking it. He's pushing you to take it. Take a few samples, free of charge. It's marketing. Because he's got you. Whereas Allah in the Quran says, beware of gambling and alcohol. Haram upon you. There is some good to it, but it is destructive. It is the way of Iblis that destroys you. This is Islam, a religion of modesty, a religion of dignity, a religion that guides. That this person who gambled his family, when he lost, he went home. He took a gun, shot his wife, shot his children, shot himself. Is that the price? And shaitan is clapping. Bravo, got you to hell with me. Because Iblis said, فَبِعِزَّتِكَ He said to Allah, لَأَغْوِيَنَّهُمْ أَجْمَعِينَ إِلَّا عِبَادَكَ مِنْهُمُ الْمُخْلَصِينَ I am going to take all of them with me to hell with me, except your purified ones. I can't touch them. Who are these purified ones? Let's talk about it. Let's reflect on them. Let's honor them. Let they be part of our life. Let they be part of our dhikr. If you might think this is extreme, that you're remembering the representatives of Allah, that you should only remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, let's ask what the Quran says, and then we will understand it. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah An-Nur, in Ayat An-Nur, as you know, the famous ayah, Allah speaks about this light, nurun ala nur, light upon light, yahdi Allahu li nurihi man yasha. God guides to this light whoever He wills. Allah is describing prophets and imams. Imams and prophets are chosen and selected by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Our divine leaders cannot be chosen by people. And I will repeat it. They have to be chosen by Allah. The first representative on earth was Adam alayhi salam. Allah commanded even the angels to bow to him because Allah chose him. Choice is not upon us, and I will discuss it briefly. I don't want to get too deep into this, but it's basic. This knowledge is so basic, but I believe the reason the vast majority of even the Muslim world, if not the entire world, is lost, because we are victims of history. We are victims of our forefathers, and our forefathers have confused us, and we, out of loyalty, maintain the wrong religion. Allah says, وَإِذَا قِيلَ لَهُمُ اتَّبِعُوا مَا أَنزَلَ اللَّهُ قَالُوا بَلْ نَتَّبِعُوا مَا وَجَدْنَا عَلَيْهِ آبَاءَنَا أَوَلَوْ كَانَ الشَّيْطَانُ يَدْعُوهُمْ إِلَىٰ عَذَابِ السَّعِيرِ When they are told, obey, follow that which Allah revealed, they said, no, we follow what our fathers told us. Allah says, even if your fathers are going to hell, you'll join them? أَوَلَوْ كَانَ الشَّيْطَانُ يَدْعُوهُمْ إِلَىٰ عَذَابِ السَّعِيرِ Think about that, brothers and sisters. صلوا على محمد وعلى محمد. We are victims of history. We think that what's been given to us, many of these stories that we perpetuate, these are true stories. Let's be rational, and we have to ask ourselves, on Judgment Day, I want to go towards my Lord in the most sincere of ways. I want to have found the best pathway. Sirat al-mustaqim, sirat al-ladina, an'amta alayhim. Oh Allah, guide me. Allah says, I have chosen my representatives. You must think of them. The Quran is replete with representatives. And Allah says, dhikr, dhikru rahmati rabbika abdahu zakariya, idh nada rabbahu nida'an khafiyya. Allah says, remember, do the dhikr of Zakariya, how he worshipped Allah. He says, oh Allah, qala rabbi inni, I am old. He says, yarithuni wa yarithu min ali Yaqub, give me a child, an inheritor. Yaqub, Zakariya had no inheritor. Notice how he's praying to Allah for an inheritor. Yarithuni wa yarithu min ali Yaqub. Prophets ask for inheritance. There are stories of people who say that when prophets die, they don't leave inheritance. And hence the inheritance that is left behind is usurped. This is a whole conversation of Fadak of Fatimah al-Zahra salamullahi alayha. In fact, the Fadak of Fatimah al-Zahra salamullahi alayha was not even an inheritance. Because the prophet gave it to her in his lifetime. If I give you a gift and then I die, that gift is not inheritance. That was a gift when I was alive. Inheritance is what I leave when I die. If I give you something, it's yours already. If I can't take it, you find her right was taken. Historians clearly show that that right was taken because there was a fear, economic fear, that Fadak would bring so much wealth to the Ahlul Bayt that it would finance resistance against those who were the enemies of Ahlul Bayt. Hence, they took it away from her. This is haqq. This is not a matter of promoting one school over another. On Judgment Day, Allah will ask you and me, when your right is taken, what should you do? Should you acquiesce and say it's okay? Or are you going to stand up for your right? This is haqq. So let's talk about haqq and you will see. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has commanded us obedience to the Prophet. A prophet doesn't mean that ashadu anna Muhammad Rasul and that's enough. No, what he tells you, you must obey. What he forbids you, you must forbid. What he loves, you must love. What he hates, you must hate. When we cry about Ahlul Bayt, We cry because the Prophet cried. We cry because Allah commanded us to cry. We cry because Allah commanded us mawadda. We cry because the Prophet said, their flesh is my flesh. Whoever hurts them hurts me. And if my shahadatain is la ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah, then absolutely everybody has to cry for the Ahlul Bayt. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Let's discuss quality of leadership. You find that people talk about sahaba. There's imama. By the way, even imam in the Quran has two connotations, positive and negative. Even Iblis is called imam in the Quran. So when we say we are imamis, followers, we understand. But the real term is walaya. Innama waliyukumullah wa rasul walladhina amanu. Wali. Notice the term in Suratul Ma'idah 55, Allah says, إِنَّمَا وَلِيُّكُمُ اللَّهِ. Wali here is singular, mufrad, not jam'a. Mufrad, إِنَّمَا وَلِيُّكُمُ اللَّهِ. The wilaya is with Allah. Not إِنَّمَا أَوْلِيَاؤُكُمُ اللَّهِ, إِنَّمَا وَلِيُّكُمُ اللَّهِ. Here it means authority, submission, following, because Allah knows and He's telling us that if you don't have good role models, you will be lost. You won't know what to do. You will be mistreated. This is exactly what happened in history. People followed Yazid. People followed Muawiyah. Why? They were lousy role models. They were wretched role models. They've become victims today. We have become victims because we have followed such bad people. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Sahaba. People say Sahaba very important. To the point that they've become infallible. We have this story of Ashara Mubashara. 10 people will enter paradise. They fought with each other, but they'll all go to paradise. What religion is this? What is this? A story? Fairy tale? Mythology? I don't need this religion. When we talk about Sahaba, there is no verse in the Quran where a Sahaba is positive or negative. In fact, in the Quran, Sahaba is neutral. For example, Yusuf alayhi salam is in prison. There are two non-believers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala next to him. Yusuf alayhi salam is a prophet of Allah. He's a Rasul. He says, Ya sahib as-sijn, O my companions in prison. But they are disbelievers. He calls them sahib as-sijn. Quran calls the companions of people in paradise, Ulaika ashabul jannah. The same term is used in hell, Ulaika ashabun nar, hum fiha khalidun. They are companions of hell. They are companions of paradise. There is not a single verse in the Quran that validates that sahaba has any positive or negative quality. Just, if I'm next to you, I could be the devil, I become your sahaba. So why is the sahaba so important? Do you know who killed Imam Hussein in Karbala? The very people who call themselves sahaba. Now I ask you the basic question. Allah says, قُلْ لَا أَسْأَلُكُمْ عَلَيْهِ أَجْرًا إِلَّا الْمَوَدَّةَ فِي الْقُرْبَى. I want no reward from you. When the people went to the Holy Prophet and said, Subhanallah, you have done a great thing. What reward can we give you? The messenger remains silent. The preceding prophet says, وَمَا أَسْأَلُكُمْ عَلَيْهِ مِنْ أَجْرٍ إِنْ أَجْرِيَ إِلَّا عَلَىٰ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ. Every prophet said that. In Surah Yunus, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala repeats it over and over. That prophets kept saying to the people, وَمَا أَسْأَلُكُمْ عَلَيْهِ أَجْرٍ. We want no reward from you. Our reward is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In the same principle, the messenger exemplifies what does it really mean in a pragmatic fashion. That when people came to him and said, what reward can we give you? He replied, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said to him, قُلْ, say to them, لَا أَسْأَلُكُمْ عَلَيْهِ أَجْرًا. I want no reward from you. Notice the messenger starts with a negation. إِلَّا, except that you have مَوَدَّ of my near ones. Meaning the messenger of Allah is saying to us, there is no other room for argument except مَوَدَّ. Because in Quran, whenever there's a negation followed by an exception, there is no room for argument. Just like when we do shahadatain, we don't say there is a God and He is one and He is Allah. We say there is no God but Allah, so that there is no room to argue. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad.
Allahumma
hopefully we'll make it. I know I get very excited when I'm speaking. This thing is probably reacting to my... Salu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Inshallah, it'll be fine. Yeah, thank you, brother. Thank you. If they have a tape going this way, it'll be the right thing. No problem. That's good. Thank you, mashallah. So, subhanallah. Hikmah. يؤتي الحكمة من يشاء ومن يؤتي الحكمة فقد أوتي خيرا كثيرا. صلوا على محمد وآل محمد. When we talk about this term, and please bear in mind, I'm not saying Sahaba are not good people. I didn't say that. I'm simply saying there is nowhere in the Quran where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala adjudicates upon us, where He passes a judgment upon us, or commands us by which to obey the Sahaba. There is no verse at all. In fact, Muawiyah claimed to be a Sahaba. Muawiyah used to sit with Umar ibn As. Claimed to be a Sahaba. Abu Sufyan, Sahaba. Can you imagine? You want to go into history? You will be shocked to see who some of these guys are. You and I look like angels in front of them. Honestly. And I'm commanded to follow them? What religion is this? Put your head upside down. Say, yeah, this is your religion. This is exactly what Iblis wants from us. Our authority is chosen by Allah. You and I can't choose it. It's funny. People say to me, yes, but the Quraysh, you know, the Muhajir. I said, okay, how come the Khalifa is only Muhajir? Allah said, وَالصَّابِقُونَ الْأَوَّلُونَ مِنَ الْمُحَاجِرِينَ وَالْأَنصَارِ in Surah At-Tawbah. The foremost are the Muhajir and the Ansar. How come the Ansar never became Khalifa? How come they were forbidden from becoming Khalifa? If this is a choice that we make between people and ourselves, then how come we have selected only one group of people? And guess what? We only have 4 rightly guided caliphs. The Prophet said there will be 12 after me. And there are only 4 that are rightly guided. Rightly guided by who? I asked the basic question. Allah didn't appoint them. This is a standard. Allah did not appoint them. The Prophet did not appoint them. People appointed them. They appointed themselves. Now my religion is clear. The believer is the one who obeys Allah and His Prophet and doesn't doubt. Now since I obey Allah and the Prophet and I don't doubt, my entire religion should come from Allah the Prophet. If the Prophet has not appointed someone, I can't appoint. We follow Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi wasalam because Allah through the Prophet appointed. That appointment is so critical. If you and I have any doubt, even when the Christians of Najran, when they came to challenge the messenger on the issue of Tawheed, this is an issue of Tawheed now, about belief in oneness of God. When the Christians of Najran came and they said that Jesus is the Son of God, the Prophet said, no, this is wrong. He remained silent. Allah replies to the Prophet and says, tell them, إِنَّ مَثَلِ عِيسَى إِنَّ اللَّهِ كَمَثَلِ آدَمَ. The similitude of Isa is like Adam. That God created him. إِذَا قَضَى أَمْرًا فَإِنَّمَا يَقُولُ لَهُ كُنْ فَيَكُونَ. He decreed a matter and He created them. So the Christians refused. They said, yeah, even if you say this, we stick with our terms, we are right. So Allah says then, call them to a confrontation of مُبَاهِلَة. And look at the verse in the Quran where Allah says, نَدْعُو. Invite them, أَبْنَاءَنَا وَأَبْنَاءَكُمْ وَنِسَاءَنَا وَنِسَاءَكُمْ وَأَنفُسَنَا وَأَنفُسَكُمْ. Then we will do, Allah says, let them pray for the curse of Allah and let the liars be destroyed. Now why is Allah bringing the family of the Prophet into the picture? Why is Allah not saying, the Prophet, you just go in front of the Christians and you pray, you are the rahmatul lil alameen. It is enough. Allah says, no. The Prophet came to deliver the message. Who is the gate? Who is the reflector? And they say the morning when the Christians saw the messenger come forward, he had Imam Hussein in one arm, Imam Hassan in the other arm. Behind him was only one woman. People ask, how many daughters did the Prophet have? Here's the proof. Even Sahih Muslim mentions this, that there was only one woman. But the ayah says, Nisa'ana wa Nisa'akum, plural. Plural, not even dual, not singular, plural. our women. This was in the 8th, 9th year of Hijrah. The Prophet already had all his wives. We want to know who's Ahlul Bayt, who are the chosen ones of Ahlul Bayt. When Allah says, إِنَّمَا يُرِيدُ اللَّهُ لِيُذْهِبَ عَنْكُمُ الرِّجْسَ أَهْلَ الْبَيْتِ, it is so clear in history, in Quran, that there's only a select group of people who are Ahlul Bayt, and there was only one woman behind him, and behind her was Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi wasalam. The Christians say that we saw so much light coming out of their faces. And there's historians say that in the night, they say, if this prophet brings his companions, he's a liar. If he brings his real family, then back off. They even knew who Ahlul Bayt were, and they knew the difference between companions and the difference between the family. They said when they looked at it, they backed out. And the prophet looked in front of them and looked in the sky and said, Allahumma inna ha'ulai ahlu bayti wa khasati wa ammati lahmuhum lahmi wa damuhum dami. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. We find Abu Dharr al-Ghafari was a great Sahaba of the Prophet. Companionship is very important. We learn from companions. But no one says that they all have immunity and they're all good. Companions are of different kinds. There are good ones. Even Quran calls hypocrites as companions. إِذَا جَاءَكَ الْمُنَافِقُونَ قَالُوا نَشْهَدُوا إِنَّكَ لَرَسُولُ اللَّهِ. They bear witness you are the Prophet. Who are these people? If they did not say نَشْهَدُ إِنَّكَ إِنَّكَ, they're talking to the Prophet. Not إِنَّهُمْ لَرَسُولُ اللَّهِ إِنَّكَ لَرَسُولُ اللَّهِ. You are the Prophet. That means they were next to him. They became Sahaba. Allah says, Allah bears witness they're liars. So what does it mean? You find Abu Dharr was one of the first persons to come to Islam. Abu Dharr al-Ghafari was so honest, so trustworthy, that he used to stand in front of the Kaaba in the early days of Mecca, and he used to say, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, wa ashhadu anna Muhammad Rasulullah. They used to come and beat him. They used to beat him. Abu Dharr was like that. Abu Dharr couldn't keep his tongue silent. He was a man who loved justice. And the Messenger of Allah says, bear witness, Abu Dharr is the most honest man under the sky among his companions. Abu Dharr. That Imam Ali alayhi salam, in the period of the second caliph and the first caliph also, he brings Abu Dharr as the only witness in a dispute. People say, we need two witnesses. He says, Abu Dharr is enough. One witness is enough. And people do not reject it because they all heard the Prophet say, Abu Dharr is the most honest man under the sky. Abu Dharr, you want to talk about Sahaba of the highest kind? Abu Dharr, Salman al-Farsi, highest kind. Now let's talk about Abu Dharr. Abu Dharr was banished by the third Khalifa. Banished in a desert called Rabda. I ask the Muslim Ummah of the world, who should we love? The Prophet? Or who takes charge after the Prophet, claiming to be that they're representative of the Prophet, when they go against the wish of the Prophet? I ask that basic question, not to cause any dispute. Our authority as Muslims, regardless of what school of thought we belong to, our obligation is to obey Allah and the Prophet. ثُمَّ لَمْ يَرْتَابُوا. Then you don't doubt. Abu Dharr was banished. Why? Because he was saying to Muawiyah, you're usurping the wealth of the people. You are cheating, you are lying, you are killing. And Muawiyah sends a letter to Uthman and says, this man is trouble for me in Syria. So Uthman banishes him and says that when you are banished, no one should go with you. Imagine Abu Dharr, who is so beloved by the Prophet. Abu Dharr loved the Prophet so much, there is not a single hadith where Abu Dharr ever disappointed the Prophet. To the point that when the Prophet was once traveling, Abu Dharr was left behind. And he almost collapsed in front of the Prophet holding a mishk of water, you know, the bag of water. He collapses. The Prophet says to Abu Dharr, because there was very little water, he says, Abu Dharr, why didn't you drink it? He said, I can't drink it before my Prophet drinks it. That's how much I love the Prophet. I cannot drink this water before seeing you. The Prophet looks at him and says, oh Abu Dharr, you will be solitary, you will die solitary. They will kill you in a state of solitariness. You will be alone, Abu Dharr. There will be no one to bury you. This is Abu Dharr, a great companion of the Holy Prophet, banished by another Sahaba. Does this make sense? If I was an atheist, I would scramble this religion. I would shatter it. I'd say, what religion do you have? What kind of role models who are killing each other and then you revere them all? We don't need such religion. Purity of leadership is fundamental in Islam. Imam Ali alayhi salam's hikmah, wisdom, that he takes Abu Dharr's hand and walks with him. in defiance of the third Khalifa. And he takes him to the outskirts and bids him goodbye. Look at the difficulty. The Imam of the time even is subjected to this tyranny, that Abu Dharr has to leave with his blessed daughter. And he's in the desert. He's so hungry. He is so thirsty. He can't even find food. He's not allowed to leave that desert. That he goes into the desert to look for food and he dies. Abu Dharr dies and his body is lying and there's no one to bury him. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's hikmah, he sends Malik al-Ashtar and Hajar ibn Adi in a caravan and they take this kafan and they bury Abu Dharr in Rabdha. Is this fair that our religion says to us we should honor leadership of that kind that violates the very core principles of Islam? Now let's look at the opposite. You find people like Marwan ibn Hakam. Marwan and his father Hakam were exiled by the Prophet. The Messenger of Allah exiled them in his lifetime and said Marwan and his father Hakam should never come back in the dominion of Islam because they were troublemakers, they were causing harm and death to the Muslims. Marwan ibn Hakam comes and becomes the advisor of the third Khalifa and he ends up becoming the Khalifa. And his children become Khalifas. You want to see a slap in front of injury? This is it. When the Messenger of Allah exiles them, we bring them back and make them Khalifas. You find Walid ibn Utbah ibn Rabi. Allah says in Surah Hujurat, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا إِنْ جَاءَكُمْ فَاسِقٌ بِنَبَإٍ فَتَبَيَّنُوا أَنْ تُصِيبُوا قَوْمًا بِجَهَالَةٍ فَتُصْبِحُوا عَلَى مَا فَعَلْتُمْ نَادِمِينَ وَعَلَمُوا أَنَّ فِيكُمْ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ. This is in Surah Hujurat. Who is this? Allah says, when a troublemaker comes with news, إِنْ جَاءَكُمْ فَاسِقٌ بِنَبَإٍ فَتَبَيَّنُوا. Validate. Who was this fasiq according to the Quran? Walid ibn Utbah. He became the governor of Medina. Can you imagine? He led prayers in Kufa, in Medina, where he would be so drunk, he would do extra rakat. Then he would look at the people and say, you want more? The governor. What a shamble. My religion, when I stand in front of the world, and Allah says, you are my representatives, all of you, I've given you a tongue to represent me. It's very hard to represent this great religion when people have obfuscated the message by bringing representatives that are not worthy, even within the prescriptions of the Quran or the prescriptions of the Holy Prophet or Islam for entirely. That's why you and I need to be very careful to say to the brothers of the other schools and our own schools and Christians and Jews and atheists that our religion needs to purify role models. When I speak to Christians, I say, don't believe in the stories of these prophets. What you're reading in your Bible about these prophets is not true. These prophets were great people. They were perfect people. They never made mistakes. Don't belittle them. For if you belittle the general, where are you? Where is your religion? Where is your authority? Look what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and then I conclude inshallah on this message. It's extremely important. This is a big story. But I want us to understand, brothers and sisters, that the story is very clear, that appointment is essential. I remember once, just a quick footnote, somebody mentioned it at Columbia University to me when I spoke. He said, the Prophet said, if there could be a Khalifa after me, it would be Abu Bakr. What do you say about that? I said, this hadith is not true, but assuming it is true. What did he say? If there could be, it would be. He didn't say, there will be, and he will be. Now I ask you, he couldn't, you shouldn't. Salwa ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. But we know there should be. And it was. And it was appointed over and over and over. And let's not fool ourselves. Now, let's go to Imam Ali alayhi salam. You find Imam Ali alayhi salam's hikmah. Look at what he says. I'll go very quickly on this. Allah in Surah Ma'idah. If you read all the verses, you see the exemplification of the Quran under the guardianship of Imam Ali alayhi salam. Tactical. Very powerful. And by the way, I'll mention very briefly, on a quick footnote, why we have 12 imams. That's the hikmah of Allah. Just like we have 7 days in a week, we have 365 days a year, we have X amount of revolutions. This is the hikmah of Allah. We can't challenge. Allah has chosen 24 hours in a day. We can't say, why not 25 hours a day? Allah says, I choose what I want. It's best for you. Allah is the wisest of the wise. He creates the best. We have two eyes, not three, because two is the best. If three was the best, we would have had three. Now, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, why did he keep these imams? Let's be very practical. See, the Messenger of Allah came to complete Islam. People say, oh, Islam. I remember in academia, people say, well, among the Abrahamic religions, Islam is the youngest religion. I said, correction. It's the original religion. There's no youngest. What are you talking about? He says, yeah, it came, you know, to Judaism, Christianity, Islam, right? I said, no. Always Islam. Then you have diversions called Judaism, Christianity. It's different. Adam was a Muslim. Ibrahim was a Muslim. Nuh was a Muslim. Quran even says that Ibrahim, Hanifan Musliman. They were all Muslimin. They all submitted to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Islam did not come 14 centuries ago. When someone says Islam came 14 centuries ago, they're also implying that our Holy Prophet created a new religion. Not at all. Allah says, Al-Yawma akmaltu lakum deenakum. Akmaltu kamil. We completed. We didn't start a favor for you. We completed a favor for you and made it perfect. Wa atmamtu alaykum ni'mati wa raditu lakum al-Islam deena. Perfection. 14 centuries ago. Now, the Prophet comes and he delivers the entire message of 124,000 prophets. He delivers it into the heart of the polytheistic religion. And he shatters it and purifies the house of Allah which was built by Ibrahim. That house belongs to the Holy Prophet. It is his house. When he goes in and removes the idols, people say, how can he remove the idols? He says, somebody stole his house. He cleaned it. It wasn't anybody's house. It's the Prophet's house. Because his grandfather built it. It's his right. He is the Prophet of Allah. He has been given this authority. Now, once the Kaaba is cleansed, you find that in his period of 23 years of public life, 13 years he was subjected by the Meccans. That's 13 years. He's left with 10 years. He moves to Medina for safety because they want to kill him. Hijrah. When he moves, the enemies attack him. Notice the Prophet never attacked anybody. In the time of Imam Ali al-Islam's Khilafah also, he never expanded Muslim territories. Never. Because it's not in the prescription of Islam to expand. Expansionism is not within the principles of Islam. Iman expands on its own. I don't take an army to expand. Expand on what? If an enemy strikes me, defend it. But don't expand. Imam Ali never expanded. The Prophet never expanded. He only defended the attacks. Now, when he was in Medina, for 8+ years, he was being attacked and attacked and attacked. Now, you know, at that time, it wasn't like you get in a car and you drive very fast and you go somewhere. Getting on a camel and a horse and donkeys took a long time. You'd go away for months at a time and come back. That's how the difference is in time. Now, combine the protraction of this period of time, you find that the Holy Prophet spent a long time away from the people. And when he was with the people, although the people were with him, but there was always this threat. It wasn't a peaceful moment of sitting down and having the inner depth of discussion about all these salient natures of religion. So it's logical that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to take him away in 23 years. At the age of 63, he's going to leave this world. 40 years he was silent as a prophet. It's not easy to explain all the dynamics of religion. How do we know the intricacies of religion? Allah's hikmah, he leaves reflectors behind. 12 of them, nurun ala nur. He extends the Prophet for 250 years in tangible form. And then he hides the last one. He says, you got enough knowledge. Now be independent and do your ijtihad to understand the hikmah of Rasulullah. If I say to you, my Prophet, live with us for 250 years, I can say that's good time. I can understand the dynamics of religion sufficient enough to be able to understand the dynamics of why the 12 Imams came. But if the Prophet leaves, he doesn't appoint anybody. Well, I'm left bereft. And then we choose who we want. And then we got all these caliphs who came and killed the family of the Prophet. There's no legitimacy here. Allah is showing us, if you dare consider legitimacy there, you might as well make your whole religion illegitimate. Because its foundation has brought a cursed tree like Yazid. What religion is this? So when Imam Hussein goes to Karbala, it is not a ritual. It is deep in my usul. It is telling me tawheed, Allah's love, that even among the Christians, bring the family forward. قُلْ لَا سَأَلُكُمْ عَلَيْهِ أَجْرًا إِلَّا الْمَوَدَّةَ. Allah says, I purify with a thorough purification over and over and over, that every individual, even our brothers of the other schools of thought, know that it is a command of Allah to love Ahlul Bayt. The difference between our other schools of thought and us is we keep them pure. We don't mix them with anyone else. The others, they mix them. That's where the confusion starts. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. So, you find historically when Muawiyah becomes the Khalifa, I'm going to move very fast, timing-wise, very short. I only have 15 minutes left. Imam Ali alayhi salam, in his time, as you notice, he witnesses what Muawiyah does. Allah in the Quran shows us the justice of our imams. Now let's talk about their practical. We talk about how great they are. Let's see how practical they are. In Surah Al-Ma'idah, Allah says, Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu, kunu qawwamina lillahi shuhada'a bilqist. O you believe, be upright for Allah, bearers of witness with justice, and let not hatred of a people incite you to not act equitably. Act equitably. Wa'adilu. Allah says, I'dilu huwa aqrabu littaqwa. Be just. It is closer to piety, God consciousness. وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهِ إِنَّ اللَّهِ خَبِيرٌ بِمَا تَعْمَلُونَ. God knows what you do. Imam Ali alayhi salam was the Khalifa of the time. Why did he become Khalifa? The situation had gotten so dire after the third Khalifa. People realized that we didn't obey what the Prophet commanded. So now let's go to him and fix the problem. The problem was, the damage was done. Now you see Imam Ali alayhi salam spends his life as a Khalifa, fixing the problems that were already set. Because Muawiyah had already established himself as the governor of Syria for a long period of time. And his brother was the first governor in Syria. The second Khalifa made him the governor. When he died, Muawiyah, his brother, became the Khalifa and he was never moved. So he amassed huge amounts of wealth and he was buying everybody. And then he created disunity in the Ummah. And one disunity that was classic in the time of Imam Ali was the Khawarij, which Muawiyah managed to create in the life of Imam Ali alayhi salam. So there were two groups. And Imam Ali mentions three kinds of munafiqeen. Nifaq. They hide in the garb of Islam and Imam Ali exposes them. There's no time to discuss tonight, but I'll discuss it over the subsequent nights. So you get a better picture of the scenario of how the Umayyad Empire was. How did it form? Why was it the way it is? And then you and I need to make that judgment. When he became the Khalifa, there was a man, some say he was Christian, some say he was Jewish, but he was of the Bani Israel, who took the shield of Imam Ali. It was on a horse, he took it. They say he took it, and Imam is now the Khalifa of the time. Now the Caliph of the time, in today's modern world, you find the princes and the kings who occupy our lands. They are so arrogant, stiff necks. You know, I was in Mecca, you find them coming in, and they have like an army of young children carrying bukhur. And then this stiff-necked prince walks in like he's God's given gift and he's going to go around the Kaaba. And I'm looking at him and says, poor guy, he's wasting his time. But anyway, that's another story in itself. What a world we live in, really. I'm coming to the Kaaba with ihram. You come with your stiff neck, like as if I need you. Like, go ahead, enjoy your world. You know, you see them carrying wealth and so on. Not that. We're talking about the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the depth. Anyway, Imam Ali alayhi salam, as a Khalifa of the time, how humble he was. This is Islam, brothers. No more glamorizing personalities. We're going to talk about leaders and personalities. It has to boil down to transactions and actions. Not because I'm His Eminence such and such, and Sheikh such and such, or Ayatollah such and such, or Mr. such and such, Professor such and such, Mr. such and such. The names are fine. Do they practice? What do? Do they cheat you? Are they arrogant? Are they abusing people? That's the key. If they don't do that, this religion is not a religion of titles. It's not a religion of names. We look at transactions. We admire our scholars because of what they have brought to us, the sacrifices they have made. We have to be very principled. Imam Ali alayhi salam was a man of principle, not a man of personalities. Now, he goes to court and he's now claiming that that shield is his. He's the Khalifa of the time. He can execute the man. He can imprison him. He can take it. It's his rule. It's his land. He goes in front of the judge. As he enters the court, the judge addresses him with an appellation, Amir al-Mu'mineen. Imam says, you have violated justice. The man, Bani Israel, is there looking at him. He is the accused. Imam Ali alayhi salam is the accuser, saying, you have stolen my shield. Look at the hikmah. Quran says, Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu kunu qawwamina shuhada bil qist. Maintain your promise, your witnesses with justice. Imam Ali alayhi salam is the time, the Khalifa of the time. He says to the judge, you have done injustice. You have given me more honor than this man. The judgment hasn't even started. You've already honored me. Where are you going to find people like that in the world? We all want to bribe the judge. Imam is the head of the judge. He says, no, never. Then the judge asked Imam Ali, where is your witness? He says, my witness is Hassan ibn Ali, my son. But Imam Hassan was away from the town. He says, he's not present. The judge says, and I'm sorry, you don't have enough witnesses. The shield remains his. Imam agrees, walks out of the court. This man goes to Imam, runs after him. He says, I want to be a believer. I want to follow your religion. Imam says, why? He says, in my life, I have never seen a leader so just like you, that you know and I know that this shield is yours. And you could have taken it so many ways, but your justice is impeccable. I have never seen anybody with this kind of justice like yours. I want to be a believer. He says, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa anna Muhammadan Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wa sallam. This is leadership. Not to say, I am the Khalifa. I am his eminence. I am this great man. No. Not even title. We have some people, you didn't address me with my title? Excuse me. How dare you call me without my title? Imam Ali alayhi salam is saying to the judge, don't call me by my title. Give it its proper due. This is hikmah, brothers and sisters. This is religion. Imam Ali alayhi salam is fighting in Nahrawan. Subhanallah. If you listen to the story, you will be amazed. Salu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. He's fighting in Nahrawan among the Khawarij. You know, Khawarij were the people who broke away from him in the Battle of Siffin. It's a long story. Imam Ali alayhi salam was fighting Muawiyah in Siffin. Because Muawiyah, Imam, as soon as he became the Khalifa, he said to Muawiyah, step down. You are no longer authorized to be a governor. Step down. Muawiyah was too deeply entrenched and he refused. What Muawiyah did, he started going city to city, ransacking, raping women, stealing, killing, butchering, and taking them to cause fear in the land of Imam Ali alayhi salam. To show the people, by creating this fitna, that he keeps Imam Ali alayhi salam busy so he cannot remove him from his power. Because Muawiyah now says, I want to be the Khalifa. So what you find is, there was a group that he caused who were known as the Khawarij. Very ignorant people. They were very prayerful. You could see them marks on their faces, full of tasbih. But they were jahil among jahil. Imam exposes, watch out. You'll have people like that in your communities. Watch out. Don't be fooled by their prayerfulness. There is hikmah in this matter. That Imam Ali even fought them. People were shocked. How is he fighting? He said, watch out. This is not real Islam. Real Islam is us. Now in the Battle of Siffin, it's a long story, Imam Ali alayhi salam even exposes Muawiyah. But here's what's happening in Nahrawan. Nahrawan was one of the final battles Imam Ali alayhi salam fought before his Shahada. In Nahrawan, the Khawarij, by the manufacturing and the finances of Muawiyah, they were creating fitna in places to keep Imam Ali busy fighting so that he could not go after Muawiyah because Muawiyah wanted to remain in power. Imam goes to Nahrawan and he's fighting the Khawarij. Subhanallah, listen to the story. This is a lesson. I've repeated this story many times in my lectures. I'll repeat it again. Please, I want you to take note of this. Anytime you and I pass judgment on people, listen to this story. It's very deep. It requires great reflection. The basic principle of the story is follow principles. Don't follow personalities. Follow principles. Leadership is built on principleship of akhlaq, of character, of supreme character. If you see shadiness in the character, walk away even if the titles are there. Walk away and we say, hold on, maybe not. How come? Because we will be fooled otherwise. They say when they were burning the Kaaba, Hussein bin Numair was burning, his army was burning the Kaaba, they said, you know, the Prophet purified this house. This is the house of Allah. He says, yeah, don't worry, the Khalifa told us it's okay. See, personalities, not principles. You'll burn the Kaaba then. Imam is fighting, and a man of Khawarij is fighting him, and his sword breaks. So Imam has his sword ready, ready to strike him and kill him. And this man is trembling. Imam lowers the sword. He says, go. I won't kill you. He says, no, kill me. He says, we Ahlul Bayt never kill people who are afraid of their lives. We don't do that. Look at the akhlaq on a battlefield. You won't find people like that. When people get wild in fighting, they kill. Imam is watching. Even the akhlaq of a person. They say if there was a slight fear that maybe, or if they do shahada on the battlefield, Ashhadu an la ilaha, Imam says, back off, don't hit him. He has submitted, leave him. That's the clarity of Islam. Balance. Bilqist. So this man says, you of the Ahlul Bayt are the most generous we have heard. He says, that is correct. Look, the enemy is saying that. He says, in your generosity then, give me your sword. Now you're on a battlefield. That's your tool. He takes the sword and Imam gives it to him. Here. We think, you know, Zulfiqar. You know, some people say, I was when a child, they said, this Zulfiqar would stretch, you know, all the way from Kufa all the way to Medina. And he would, I say, what if I was in the way? He would turn around you. Let's not make more of what our Imam is than who he is. Give him credit. His Iman, his submission to Allah is second to none after the Prophet. He gives the sword to the man. And the man said, aha, who's going to save you now? He says, oh, you ignorant one. When God decrees my death, it is my protector. If it is decreed now, it will happen. And if it is not decreed, there is nothing you can do about it. This man was so mesmerized by the valor of this great Imam that he's giving him da'wah. He's giving him hikmah in the middle of the battlefield. He takes the sword and gives it back to the Imam. He says, I want to follow you. You are the greatest leader I've ever met. Imam says, follow principles, don't follow personalities. He takes the sword and walks away from him. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Imam Ali alayhi salam was like that. They say once he was fighting and Malik al-Ashtar was looking for Imam Ali alayhi salam and he couldn't find him. He looked all over the battlefield, he couldn't find him. He saw him in a conversation with someone in the middle of the battle. In the middle of the battle. Subhanallah, can you imagine the middle of the battle having a conversation? Malik Ashtar goes to Imam Ali alayhi salam and says, what was going on? He says, oh Malik, why are we here? If not to present the religion of Allah, why are we here? This bloodshed would not take place if there was an understanding about Tawheed. If they knew their purpose in life, we would not be fighting. He asked me about Allah. I was explaining to him who Allah is. In the middle of the battlefield. They say Imam Ali said when he used to fight, he would smile. He would smile to let you know how much hikmah, how much wisdom, how much joy he has in defending Allah. And he's also attractive to let you know, come to me, don't fight me. Allah doesn't love people who fight. وَإِن تَعِفَتَانِ مِنَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ اَقْتَتَلُوا فَأَصْلِهُ بَيْنَهُمَا فَإِنْ بَغَتْ إِحْدَاهُمَا عَلَى الْأُخْرَى فَقَاتِلُوا الَّتِي تَبْغِي حَتَّى تَفِيَ إِلَى أَمْرِ اللَّهِ حَتَّى تَفِيَ إِلَى أَمْرِ اللَّهِ Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَأَعْدِلُوا بِجَاسِ إِنَّ اللَّهُ يُحِبُّ الْمُقْسِتِينَ Allah loves the peacemakers. This is Imam Ali alayhi salam in his highest form. The story goes on and on with his valor, with his wisdom. George Jordak says, the eloquence of this man, the valor of this man is second to none in this world. We all know it. This is why we love them so much. This is why we should shed tears for them when they are hit. When we talk about Imam Hussein being scratched, we should cry. Yaqub cried when he knew his son would become a great man tomorrow. He cried because of the separation. Should we not cry for the beloved? Even the Holy Prophet himself cried when Hamza was cut by the mother of Muawiyah, she took the liver and put it in her mouth. That's how wretched she was. That's the mother of Muawiyah, the grandmother of Yazid, who are khalifas of the time, brothers and sisters. What religion do we have that their mothers are liver eaters and they were freed slaves? That Zainab alayhi salam addresses Yazid. Ya yabna tulaqi, oh you son of a freed slave. What is the difference between you and us, mankind? What is wrong with you when you choose such lousy leadership? What do you expect your future to be like? You and I have to choose leadership. Today, when presidency takes place, we have to choose our leaders. If you and I choose mediocre leadership, we'll get mediocre lifestyles. We will get mediocre results. There will be theft and thievery and mayhem in our society. But if we're careful about our leadership, then we will protect our ummah. We will protect our future. Let's go to Karbala. You find Habib ibn Madahir. Habib ibn Madahir, as you know, was the same age as Imam Hussein alayhi salam. He was of the same age as Imam Hussein alayhi salam. And they say at a young age, Habib once got ill. Imam visited him and prayed for him. And Habib became cured.
Habib was always a follower. He was a staunch follower of Amir al-Mu'mineen. That when he heard Imam Ali alayhi salam move to Kufa, he followed him and he moved to Kufa with his family. Habib ibn Madahir. Tomorrow we will talk about a personality called Hur ibn Yazid al-Riyahi. But tonight, Habib ibn Madahir. He was from the Asad tribe, Banu Asad tribe. He was living in Kufa. And they were not aware that Imam Hussein has already been pushed into Karbala. He's still having breakfast. Some historians say he had gone to buy henna for his beard, to color his beard into dark color, because it's a sunnah of Rasulullah. They say a letter comes, there is a messenger who managed to cross the wall of Kufa because Ibn Ziyad made sure that no messages got into Kufa or out of Kufa without his approval. The messenger jumps in and manages to get the letter to Habib ibn Madahir. Imam is already in Karbala. And he writes a letter to Habib. Oh Habib, come. I need you to come. Why? Imam doesn't need anybody. But Imam is choosing the creme de la creme, like the other companions that he brought. These were exclusive companions. Habib ibn Madahir loved our blessed Imam so much. It's as he's reading, he says, Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. Our blessed Imam has been cornered in Karbala. It is time to go. His wife, look at how valorous his wife was. He said, this is your beloved Imam, O Habib, go, don't waste a moment. A wife, knowing that her husband is going to kiss her the final goodbye. It's not easy. When you look at your loved ones and you have to say goodbye to them and you can't see them again, it is one of the hardest things to do in life. They say Habib ibn Madahir bids his children goodbye. He had a young son by the name of Qasim. He leaves him behind. He says to his servant, take my horse and try to penetrate the gate and leave it in the farm and wait for me. The servant also joined Habib ibn Madahir into Karbala. They said that Habib ibn Madahir sends his servant and he penetrates and he goes out. And Habib takes this letter. Some historians say that that little henna in his bag that he had, he throws it into the trash can and they ask, he said, why? He said, what good is this henna when my beard now is going to be tainted with blood? He's already preparing. He's bidding his family goodbye. They say he jumps and he crosses the borders of Kufa. In the dark of the night, when people were in their prayer, some say it was Dhuhr time when they were all busy saying prayers in the masjid, he escaped. He comes out with his servant and trots within a few hours and reaches Karbala. He comes to Imam Hussein alayhi salam. He's so honored. He hears that Zainab alayhi salam gives her salam. He starts to cry. He said, what an honor that the princess of this world, the daughter of Fatima the Zahra, salamullahi alayha, is sending me salam. They say, Habib ibn Madahir on the day of Ashura, which was the 10th of Muharram, he was in charge of the left flank of Imam Hussein. Imam broke his army into three flanks. The middle was Abbas alayhi salam. To the right was Zuhair ibn Qayn. And to the left was Habib ibn Madahir. Habib was very strong. He was the same age as Imam Hussein. 57 years of age. You find that he goes forward and he protects the blessed Imam. To the final point that Habib maintains his position in the front. Until finally Habib is dislodged from his horse and Habib ibn Madahir's head is severed. Imam carries his blessed body back to the tent. Historians say that when Habib's head was carried into Kufa, when Ibn Ziyad's army was parading the heads of the blessed Imam's family and those companions of Karbala, this young boy, Qasim, recognizes his father's face. And he starts to follow it. And the soldier who's carrying the head says, young boy, why do you follow this? He looks at it and says, that's my father. Ala la'natullahi lal-qawm al-zalimeen, the zulm that was performed by these enemies who pretended to represent Islam. Our tears, brothers and sisters, tonight we're going to read Ratmiya. I know many people say, what should we do to be more spiritual? Crying for Imam Hussein, reading Ratmiya, like the way we recited this Amma Yujib together. You felt that spirit. When we recite together and we cry together and we commemorate together, it amplifies the spirit. It's very important to do that. So please let us join into this, inshallah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And when we cry, when we remember these blessed heads that were severed from their blessed body, and when the horses trample them and they crush them, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, they are a lesson for you. Don't abandon it in where you are, wherever in the world. Don't abandon this great message, inshallah. Let's recite, inshallah, Surah Al-Fatiha. We have some brothers and sisters who are ill. I got some calls. Father saying, my son is ill. My daughter is ill. Somebody's got cancer. Somebody's dying of this. These are things that you and I need to pray in these important nights. We pray together, inshallah. Let's read together, Amman Yujib, three more times. And then, inshallah, Brother Ali will come up and read this Latniya. And let's recite the dua of Imam Sahib al-Zaman alayhi salatu wasalam. We can't wait for him to come back. The injustice that's taking place in the world today is so bad, you and I have no idea what is happening in the Middle East right now. As children, mothers are being killed, dismembered, raped, imprisoned, tortured. You and I, my God, we're so insulated. And the world is paying a hefty price to keep our comforts. We must continuously pray. While we remember Ahlul Bayt for what they gave, we say, oh Allah, make it quick, this, and bring justice. Let's recite together the dua of Imam Sahib al-Zaman. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma kun li waliyika al-hujjati ibn al-Hasan. صلواتك عليه وعلى آبائي في هذه الساعة وفي كل ساعة وليا وحافظا وقائدا وناصرا ودليلا وعينا حتى تسكنه أرضك توعا وتمتعه فيها طويلا بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم أمن يجيب مضطر إذا دعاه ويكشف السوء أمن يجيب مضطر إذا دعا ويكشف السوء أما يجيب مضطر إذا دعا ويكشف السوء برحمتك يا أرحم الراحمين صلوا على محمد وآل محمد.